As you can see in the liturgy, we have a selection of passages before us this afternoon. The first is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, of course, is that passage where our Lord chooses His disciples, the 12. And we'll read then the record of that in the Gospel of Matthew and His initial words and instructions to them as they go out from Him. And we read then the first 15 verses of Matthew 10. It says there that when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who it is, who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And then we turn next to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23, and we read there verses 6 through 11. Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 11. It says there that when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see Him, because he had heard many things about Him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by Him. Then he questioned Him with many words, but He answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused Him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated Him with contempt and mocked Him, arrayed Him in a gorgeous robe, and sent Him back to Pilate. And the key in that passage, of course, there was verse 9, where our Lord is questioned but answered nothing. And then we turn next to Acts chapter 13, the book of Acts chapter 13. And we'll read there. Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 51. Acts chapter 14, verses 42 to 51. Tells us there, saying, "So, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And then, of course, we have our passage in the Gospel of Matthew, which really sets the stage for all of those verses we just read in terms of what it is that's being said. Whether in Matthew chapter 10 or our Lord's silence before the unbelieving magistrate, or there with the apostles Paul and Barnabas and the opposition of the Jews. We have our text for this afternoon, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Congregation, as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount this afternoon, we have only one verse before us. Chapter 7, verse 6. In one of the books I have at home, it's a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. A couple of pages are devoted in that book to this passage, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. And traditionally, this is one of those passages known as a hard saying. But what is it that makes these words a hard saying? Is it because Jesus calls us to make certain judgments about people? To decipher and to determine as best we are able who it is that are to be recognized as dogs and hogs so that we don't give them that which is holy or cast our pearls before them? Is it because we tend to think that such an evaluation or estimation of another person seems unkind, if not downright unchristian? Or is this verse classified as a hard saying because for some reason or another, we're not really sure what it means? Well, those are difficult questions to answer, congregation, with any real degree of certainty. Though actually, it may be a combination of all three of those things that contribute to this verse being classified as a so-called hard saying. But I tend to think that it's the last of those three reasons that may be behind the difficulty that's often associated with our Lord's words here. We're not really sure why Jesus brings it up at this point, or even what it means. After all, it sounds kind of strange. But if we see verses 1 through 6 of Matthew chapter 7 as forming essentially a unified whole, that is, if we see these first 6 verses of Matthew chapter 7 as our Lord teaching us about right relations with others, then I believe we'll have an easier time understanding not only what He means by these words, but also why He brings them up at this particular place. And basically, the relationship between verse 6 and verses 1 through 5 is this. Remember from a couple of weeks back, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus taught us that we're not to be unnecessarily harsh or critical in our judgment of others. He taught us, in terms of the passage, that we're not to judge with hypocrisy or with self-righteousness. Well, in verse 6, Jesus continues to teach us about how the citizens of His kingdom are to enter into judgment. But here in verse 6, He teaches us, just like He said, that we're not to be unnecessarily harsh in our judgment of others. Here, He's teaching us not to be unnecessarily lenient or soft in our judgment of others. He teaches us that we're not to make the mistake of refusing to make any judgments if that results in giving that which is holy to the dogs or casting pearls before the hogs. That, in a nutshell, is the relationship between what we have in verse 6 and what we saw in verses 1 through 5. And recognizing that relationship, congregation, can go a long way in alleviating any of the difficulty which may be had with regard to this hard saying of our Lord. Because Jesus is still dealing with right relationships to others. Last time it was how to judge. This time it is how to handle that which is holy. And so how, having set the stage then, having looked at the scene that is before us this afternoon, we keep this theme in mind. Notice the wording of the sermon theme, very specific wording, and remember the context of where we're at in terms of verses 1 through 6. Christ commands us not to give sacred things to profane people. Christ commands us not to give sacred things to profane people. You want to know why? Among other things, there's obviously something more significant going on, but in one respect, very important as to why Jesus didn't answer that passage there in Luke chapter 23, why he didn't answer his accusers. He did not want to give that which is holy to the dogs, and he did not want to cast his pearls before swine. He was not going to give sacred things to profane people. And in light of that, we must A, hear the words of his warning, and we must B, heed the words of his warning. Now, as verse 6 opens up, we want to hear the words of our Lord's warning. So, we want to give due consideration to the first half of this verse. That's where he says, do not give that which is holy to the dogs, and do not cast your pearls before swine. In those words, Jesus is commanding us not to do something. And that something which he's commanding us not to do is summarized in those words of our sermon theme. Christ commands us not to give sacred things to profane people. And so the phrases which our Lord uses, namely, that which is holy and your pearls, those phrases are to be taken as references to the sacred things of God. And the labels of dogs and swine are to be taken as references to people who are hostile to God, to His Son, to His people, to His truth, to His Word, to His Gospel. In short, then, that first half of Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 has been explained. But of course, we need a deeper, more detailed explanation of what our Lord teaches us with regard to these words, right? And while having a handle on things in a kind of short, summary fashion is very valuable, yet still we're going to press on and dig a bit deeper. And so we begin then by looking at those two phrases that our Lord uses, that which is holy and your pearls. And the first of those two phrases, that which is holy, here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, that phrase is a reference to the meat that is offered in the sacrificial offerings that were made in accordance with the law of God, which He had given to Israel through His servant Moses. The meat that was offered in those sacrifices was consecrated meat. That means it was holy meat. It was meat, or an animal, right? Meat that had been set aside for a special use in things pertaining to God. And as such, that sacrifice, that meat, was not to be treated as common. That meat that was offered in the sacrifice, the animal who was lost its life and whose blood was shed and whose body was offered up to God, the meat of that animal was either entirely consumed by fire as it was offered up to God, or it was sacrificed to God, offered, and then eaten by the priest, and in one case, by the worshiper as well. And without getting lost in any of that detail, Let me say that all of that, boys and girls, can be found in the first six chapters of the book of Leviticus. There we have a detailed description of those various sacrifices that were to be made and how they were to be conducted. But let it suffice to say for now that what we find in Leviticus chapters 1 through 6 with regard to the meat of sacrifice that was offered is the background for our Lord's little phrase here, that which is holy. The second phrase he uses, your pearls, do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. That second phrase, your pearls, though not having a strong Old Testament connection like that which is holy does, yet nevertheless, your pearls in this verse refers to the sacred things of God as well. That much, if in no other way, can be seen from the parallel that we have in this verse between your pearls and that which is holy. Because in the structure of the verse, those two phrases are in relationship to each other. And they both make reference to the sacred, precious, holy things of God. But while the first phrase, that which is holy, while that first phrase highlights the holiness and sacredness of what is not to be given to the dogs, the second phrase, your pearls, that holds forth the great value that is attached to the things of God. In the ancient world, pearls, like they are today, were very, very valuable. But perhaps they were even more valuable in the ancient world because, as you know, pearls naturally are found inside of a living oyster. And as you also know, oysters live at the bottom of the sea, at the bottom of the ocean. And that made it very difficult, very dangerous in ancient times to harvest and to retrieve pearls. Thus, the value and worth of a pearl was widely known, since great risk, even sometimes the risk of one's own life, was involved in obtaining a pearl from an oyster. And so when Jesus speaks of your pearls, he's emphasizing the tremendous value that belongs to the things we possess as the citizens of the kingdom of God. Because the truth of God's word and the message of the gospel is more valuable than silver and gold, and it's sweeter than honey from the comb, right? And as such, then, beloved, the truth of God's word and the message of the gospel is our pearl of great price. And it must be kept and protected from those who despise such a heavenly treasure. That's what Jesus is telling us. Hard saying though it be, this is the instruction we receive from our Lord. Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Now, with regard to the labels that our Lord uses to describe the enemies and opponents of his kingdom, the words dogs and swine must be understood. And dogs, of course, were regarded differently in ancient Israel than they are today in our culture. Most of us either know people who have a dog for a pet, or we have a dog for a pet ourselves. And maybe some of us have a dog for a pet and we wish we didn't. But in either case, it's a well-known fact that dogs have been domesticated and in our culture are often regarded even as part of the family. We give them names. We give them food. We care for their health. We provide them with a place to live. And we even have a little phrase in our culture that sort of describes the impact and influence that dogs have in our lives. After all, a dog is man's best friend, right? In addition to dogs serving as pets in our culture, they're also employed or used in any number of other ways. Police use dogs to sniff out drugs. Search and rescue parties use dogs to track missing persons and to carry supplies to those who are in need. And the association of Dalmatians with fire trucks, with firemen, and with firehouses remains one of the most endearing images in popular North American culture, especially in the United States. But like I said, dogs were regarded differently in ancient Israel than they are in our culture. In ancient Israel, people didn't keep dogs for pets. Ordinarily, not. Dogs were largely, if not exclusively, scavengers. They would roam the region foraging for food in packs. They would comb the countryside near the garbage dumps and graveyards, looking for dead bodies, either animal or human, in hopes of finding their next meal. They were dirty, greedy, snarling, vicious, and often riddled with disease. And as such, they were not only dangerous, but they were despicable. In terms of what our Lord says here, and listen, it would have been unthinkable for a pious Jew of that day to take a holy piece of the meat that had been sacrificed in the temple and give it to one of these dogs. Such a thing would have been blasphemous in a most high-handed way because it would have shown utter contempt and disregard for that which is holy. Likewise, beloved, it is rash for us to expose the precious truths of the gospel to open mockery by those whose spiritual senses are non-existent. Rather, we must guard the things of God, though, to be sure, we must also make them known as we have opportunity. We must simultaneously be ready to preach the things of God and be ready to protect the things of God. Preach them to those who will hear and protect them from those who will despise them. Swine, of course, were regarded as being about a notch or two lower than dogs. Swine, pigs, hogs, whatever, they were unclean, right? They were among those animals whom God had forbidden His people from eating when He delivered the dietary laws of the Old Testament. But such laws and restrictions as we find then have been abrogated for us, right? Through the coming of Christ and His fulfillment of all of those clean, unclean distinctions. And all food for us, in light of the coming of Christ, including pig products, is clean food. The Scripture teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that everything is clean and we are to receive it from God with thanksgiving and prayer. And so while swine or pigs or hogs may not have a negative connotation for us in our culture, they definitely had a stigma attached to them in ancient Israel, having been labeled as unclean by God Himself. Swine weren't to be eaten, they weren't to be raised, and they weren't to be kept as pets like Zuckerman's famous pig, Wilbur. They were, in a word, off limits. The way in which the Jews detested and despised swine, it made pigs kind of an iconic, unclean animal. The most famous of all of the infamous. And this was well known. This was well known. The Jews and their detest for swine was well known by the peoples and nations which surrounded Israel. And that's why, for example, in 168 B.C., 2nd century B.C., a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, he wanted to insult the Jews in a most reprehensible fashion. And so he not only had a pig sacrificed, but he required the priests to eat that unclean flesh which had desecrated and profaned the altar. That was a monumental abomination. And as such, it touched off the Maccabean revolt against Greece. And so, beloved, as we take a closer look at the background to our Lord's statement, "Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine," it becomes clear that His words are profound. But the question still remains, what is the connection between His words and our sermon theme that He commands us not to give sacred things to profane people? Well, the connection is this, and here it is. We've sort of danced around it so far, but here it is plainly. Even as a dog is unfit to receive the holy meat which had been sacrificed in the temple, and even as a pig is unable to appreciate the value of a pearl, so too is a person who is openly and consistently hostile to the truth of God's word or to the message of the gospel, unfit to receive it and unable to appreciate it. And even as that which is holy was to be withheld from the dogs, so too is the truth of God's word and the message of the gospel to be withheld from those who are hard-hearted and hardened by their obstinacy and unbelief. And even as your pearls are not to be cast before swine, so too the things of God which are precious and valuable, here's the key language, are not to be carelessly cast before those who have absolutely no regard for them, and who would not only mock and malign the message, but would turn and attack the messenger as well. Thus, and this is important for us to understand, this is very important, those two terms that our Lord uses, dogs and swine, don't refer to your so-called average, ordinary, unbeliever, and infidel. The common man on the street who sees little value for religion but isn't openly hostile to it, he's not the one to whom Jesus attaches the label of dogs and swine. Rather, those to whom Jesus is referring and whom He's forbidding us from giving the truth of God's word and the message of the gospel to are, in the words of John Calvin, those who, by clear evidences, have manifest a contempt of God so that their disease appears to be incurable. Thus, the dogs and swine to which Jesus refers are those profane people who are beyond reach. They're without hope. They're lost even while they live. They've passed the point of no return. They're so soaked in the stain of their own wickedness and contempt for God or for the things of God that they utterly refuse to hear, much less to accept, any remedy which might wash them clean or make them pure. And recognizing that these are the ones whom our Lord describes with this strong language, and recognizing that He calls us, even commands us, to make a judgment or evaluation about who such persons are so that we might not give them the sacred things of God, ought also to cause us to recognize, congregation, the tremendous care and caution which must precede, accompany, and follow any judgment we make in this matter. Because you don't want to be too quick to label someone as a dog or a swine and write them off as lost and without hope. If somebody would have looked at me when I was 16 or 18, they would have labeled me as a dog or a swine, no doubt. Not entering into a quick judgment is what verses 1 through 5 teach us. Not to mention the fact that the pronouncement of such a judgment has profound implications on the way we treat or regard this person. Because we would then refrain from telling them about the sacred things of God. But as well, we can't stop altogether from making such a judgment since Jesus tells us not to give sacred things to profane people. And so this far, we've heard the words of our Lord's warning. Now, we want to look at the last half of verse 6. Because we also want to heed the words of our Lord's warning. Because after having said, do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, Jesus continues by telling us of the danger involved in his words by saying, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now the words in the last half of the verse, they relate to the words in the first half of the verse like this. Reading the two parts together, here's what Jesus is saying. Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, lest they turn and tear you in pieces. Nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet. That's how the verse fits together. The danger, then, in giving that which is holy to the dogs, that is the danger in giving sacred things to profane people, is that such persons with malice in their heart, not being fit to appreciate what it is that the truth of God's Word teaches, nor being fit to receive the gospel in humility, such people turn in anger and in hostility and not only mock the message but maul the messenger. They bite the hand that attempts to feed them, as it were. They deliberately turn and with willful intent attack the ambassador of God's Word, shredding them to pieces with an inveterate impiety that knows no boundaries. And this, beloved, is something we must avoid having happen to us. I remember one time when I was working in the snow ski factory back near Seattle, getting into a discussion with an unbeliever about the gospel during one of our breaks. And after just a few minutes of conversation, when this person realized that I was saying that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, something very basic and very clear, and that no one could be saved apart from repentance and faith in Him, this person flew into a rage. They were mad. They were upset. And it wasn't just that they didn't agree with me, no. It was far more. It was far worse. In their eyes, the truth of Christ being the only Savior was nonsense. It was ludicrous. When I saw their reaction, this passage came to mind. And I realized then, and maybe I jumped to conclusions, but I realized then that I was giving that which was holy to a dog. I realized that this person, as best as I could tell, had absolutely no regard for the truth of God's Word. Because the gospel provoked them to anger and wrath. They had an utter contempt and disregard for the sacred truth of Holy Scripture. So I tried kindly to bow out of the conversation, not pursue the matter any further, and never again had opportunity to talk to them about the gospel. And while that may have been an unusual circumstance, and for the record, I've never run across that situation since, though I have talked with many unbelievers over the years, never have I encountered someone who was as hard-hearted and antagonistic as that person that day. But while those kind of circumstances or situations might be few and far between, we must be able to recognize them if and when they come around, lest we find ourselves exposed to the wrath and fury of the angry and unbelieving. Our Lord's words are clear. Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, lest they turn and tear you in pieces. We must not only hear them, but we must heed them, because we ignore and neglect His words to our own peril. Now the danger in casting your pearls before swine, that is, the danger in this regard of giving sacred things to profane persons, is that such persons, with no appreciation for the value and worth of what the gospel says, such persons will despise your words. They will treat the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as something which is only worthy of being trampled upon as they bury it with their feet in the mud. Because even as a pig has no appreciation for a pearl, so too, a person who is in a swine-like spiritual state will have no regard for the beauty and treasure of the gospel. And in their effort to trample the things of God underfoot, they'll almost certainly knock you out of the way as they have just as little concern for your person as they have for your message. And I saw this scenario play out in front of me one time. It was the summer of 1993, and I was serving a short-term summer mission down in Utah. I was working with a man who is a missionary to the Mormon people. Being a former Mormon himself, who was converted to Christ in 1981, this man's heart and passion was to bring the light of the gospel to shine in that darkness. We were in southern Utah in a town called Manti, and we were passing out tracts and we were engaging in street witnessing. Thousands of people were in this tiny town because the Mormon Miracle Pageant, a play that celebrates the origins of the LDS Church, was being held. And my friend was busy talking to the mostly, if not exclusively, Mormon crowd that had gathered around him. And as usual, a number of people were listening to what he had to say. One of the men who had been listening suddenly erupted into a fit of rage. He was yelling obscenities, and he had to be literal. He wanted to attack my friend. He looked at my friend and he said in a loud, growling voice, "If you don't believe what the Mormon Church teaches, then you tell us what the gospel is." My friend looked at this man. This man who literally was like a wild animal, a pig, if you will, ready to trample him underfoot. He looked at him and he said calmly, "Sir, I will not tell you what the gospel is, because my Lord says, 'Do not cast your pearls before swine.'" At this, as you can imagine, the man got even angrier. He yelled, "Oh, so now we're calling each other names." My friend answered again very calmly, and he said, "No, I'm not calling you names, sir. I'm just saying that you would have no more appreciation for the truth of the gospel than a pig would have for the value of a pearl." At that, the man yelled something I cannot repeat from the pulpit, and he stormed off in a huff. Others, of course, followed right after him. But some stayed behind, listening to my friend, and seemed genuinely interested to hear about the gospel. And of course, my friend was more than happy to tell them about Jesus. In that encounter, a line in the sand had been drawn. A judgment and evaluation had been made. And that line in judgment prevented the casting of pearls before swine, in fulfillment of our Lord's words here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. There may come a time, beloved, when the gospel or the things of God dare not be given to profane persons. Such a time, no doubt, will be rare, and such a stand is extreme. But it is the teaching of our Lord, and it is a warning that we must hear and heed. Because like we heard in those other scripture readings, when encountering the enemies of the truth of God's Word, we may have to shake the dust off of our feet and move on, trusting Him to provide us with other fields that are more fertile. But if that time comes, congregation, don't move ahead with arrogance as if you're better than this person. Don't rejoice in withholding the gospel from the dogs and hogs of this world. Rather, in humility, thank God for showing you mercy when you didn't deserve it. And recognize that there go you, but by the grace of God. And ask God to grant His blessing to your witness and to the witness of His church, that He might be pleased to draw many out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Amen.